Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. And most of all, it's good that the Holy Spirit is here amongst us. And we're glad that you are here, Father. So, Father, we just ask that you would guide our thoughts, that you would touch our hearts this morning, that you would teach each of us. You know what we need to learn. And so we look to you for wisdom and guidance. Open your word to us. Help us to understand it. Speak into our hearts, Father, is what we ask in your name. So maybe if I ask you what holiday we celebrate this week, I might get a good answer. I don't know. When we think about Thanksgiving, and we think about celebrating Thanksgiving, how would you define giving thanks? This is time to interact here. How would you define giving thanks?
Showing appreciation.
Gratitude. Anything else? Saying the words out loud. Webster says, I think pretty much what you said, it says acknowledgement of a kindness or favor, and thankful can also mean appreciative, grateful, indebted. But as we look at Philippians, this morning, this is the last chapter in the book of Philippians. One of the things I see running through the whole chapter or the whole book of Philippians is joy. So when we think about Thanksgiving and we define that, how would you define joy this morning?
Jesus, others, and yourself last.
Oh, that's a good way to Jesus, others, and yourself last. How else would you define joy? Deeper than, yes, deeper. Webster says it's the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something good or satisfying. So joy is an emotion. So I think as we think about Thanksgiving this year, maybe go a little deeper. I think joy is a deeper word than just being thankful. Joy is rooted in something. And I think as we look at chapter 4, today, we'll see that. We're going to look at some ways that you can have joy in your life. Last year, around this time, my life changed a little bit. In September, when my boss and friend found out he had a brain tumor, things at work changed quite a bit. Not then did I realize that he would never be back to work. So work became a little more responsibility, a little more hours, and I think a little more stress, but I don't think I ever felt stressed out during that year. But it made me think a little bit about different things in life. And one of my favorite sayings became when I had a bad day or when it seems like everything was going wrong and things need to be dealt with was that, boy, God, this is a lot better than a brain tumor. And so it put things in perspective a little bit when you're facing someone's facing a life-threatening illness or when they're facing the end of their life. And so we do have a lot to be thankful for, and sometimes we get so caught up in our circumstances that it's sometimes hard maybe to be thankful. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18, does someone know what that says, first part of it? Be thankful in all circumstances. I think it goes on to say, for this is God's will through Jesus Christ. Sometimes, if you're having health issues, Merlin, were you thankful for your pneumonia the other week? Did you thank God for that? You know, sometimes in different circumstances come up in our life, it's hard to give thanks. Or what if you're having some relationship problems, maybe with someone you work with, or it might be a spouse, someone in your family, it could be somebody in your church family. Are you thankful for that? Or what if the rent's due or the mortgage is due and there's nothing in the checkbook to pay the bill? Are you thankful in situations like that? What if you just lost your job? Are you thankful? I think there's two special verses in Philippians chapter 4. The first one is in verse 4, when Paul says that we should rejoice in the Lord always. And then he really wants to make us understand what he's saying. He says, and again, I say rejoice. In all situations, there should be joy in our lives. And so I think Grace is going to read, we're going to look at the first 13 verses in chapter 4 today. So Grace is going to go ahead and read that at this time.
Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you. Dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with the Clement and the rest of my... Whoa.
Sometimes smartphones are a problem, aren't they? Can you find it or should someone else pick it up?
Whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be within you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned with me, but didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, but I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned that the secret of living in every situation, whether it is a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.
Okay, we're going to look at six things this morning that Paul shares with how we can have joy in the Lord. And if we look at the first verse in Philippians 4, it talks about standing firm in the Lord. And what's your translation? What do your different translations have for the very first word?
Therefore.
NIV says therefore. Anybody? Therefore. What does it mean when we see therefore in the Bible?
Something before that.
Something before that. So, in order to stand firm in the Lord, we need to look at what Paul said in chapter 3. So, Glenn, we're going to have a review. Maybe you want to come up and give it quick. But there's a couple things, I think, that Paul says in chapter 3 that help us stand firm in the Lord. And I'm going to just go through them really quick. Verses 4 to 9, it talks about not living for earthly things, but living for heavenly things. That's one of the points Glenn was making last week. 10 and 11, Christ should be the head of our lives. We need to understand the power of His resurrection. It means a lot that Jesus arose from the dead because Jesus conquered death. We need to understand what that means in life and how important that is. Verse 12 talks about we need to live our lives patterned after the life of Christ. 13 and 14, we need to forget what lies behind us and strain towards what lies ahead. And as I thought about that, that's kind of neat because anything that we did in the past, any sins we might have, if we ask God to forgive that, he not only forgives, he forgets them. And so it's kind of like we have a clean slate, but he wants us to be focused on what lies ahead, and that's eternity with him in heaven. But we need to be not looking at the past, but straining towards what lies ahead of us. Verses 17 to 19 talks about being aware of the enemies of Christ, those who live for themselves and whose God is fleshy things. That's the separation between the world and God again. It's talking about that. And then 20 to 21 talks about living for Jesus, looking forward to living with him in a new body that will last forever. So those are just a quick recap of chapter 3 that helps us understand how we should live our lives so that we're standing firm in the Lord. And so I think the first point that Paul is saying here is to have real joy in our lives, we need to stand firm in the Lord. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you want real joy in your life. I think we all would understand that. The second thing, as we move to verses 2 and 3, I think we need to have unity in the body. And I think that's talking about, Paul is talking about the church at Philippi. It also refers to us here at New Beginnings. In the body that you're ministering and that you're fellowshipping with, there needs to be unity and agreement. And Paul's addressing this in Philippians. Philippians is pretty much a letter, it's a really a neat letter because it's encouraging. Paul's basically thanking them. It's a church that's near and dear to his heart, a church that brings him joy, as we see in verse 1, a church that he really loves. But there is an issue between these two ladies who, I had to look up the pronunciation, Grace, so hopefully this is a little bit how we should pronounce their names, but Euodia and Syntyche are the ladies' names. And they're both working for the Lord, but there's some sort of disagreement. And I had to think about that. It doesn't tell us what it is. But we need to be aware that in a body, God gave us each different gifts. So if you have the gift of mercy and somebody has the gift of prophecy, I think we know this already, you're going to respond the same way to a situation. And so we need to realize that the gifts all need to work together. And just because somebody isn't thinking the same way you are, God's working through different people in the body in different ways. And so sometimes I think we could have disagreement because we're wondering, well, why isn't the church doing this? Why are we doing this? It's because of the different gifting sometimes. But we need to have an agreement. We need to be working together in unity so that there's strength in the church and so that there's joy in the church. We need to base our beliefs on God's word. It's amazing. This book is over 2,000 years old. And as far as literature in the world, it's the most accurate book. And there's probably more copies of this that have been made. But God has kept it true to his original intentions. And so we can't be basing what we believe on worldly views or what we might think is right. We need to be basing our beliefs on what God is telling us in his word. And I think as we do that, it helps us come together in the Lord. And so the second thing I think Paul is saying that we need to do to bring us joy is that we need to be rooted in the Lord, focusing on him as a body, not just as individuals, but as a body here at New Beginnings, focusing on him. And I think that'll bring joy to each of us as we work together to fulfill his purposes. The third thing, as we move on to verses 4 to 7, it talks about rejoicing. But then it goes on, Paul's reminding us that God is always near to us. And I think what we need to do is we need to deal with issues in our own life, whether it's a physical issue, whether it's something that you're dealing with at work, whether it's somebody you need to talk to maybe about the Lord. Whatever issues are in your life, God is near to you. In fact, he's so close that he lives inside of you. We call that the Holy Spirit. We all know that. But God wants us to be in constant communication with him. It says, I think in verse 6, is it? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. King James says, I think, be careful for nothing. Is that right, Glenn? Do not be anxious, be careful for nothing. I looked up the Greek word here so I could understand. I wondered why it seemed like two different words to me. But the Greek word is marineo, and it means to be anxious. That means you're troubled by maybe the situations or whatever's going on in life. Could be a change at work, change in your family, change in job, whatever. Problems with people that you need to work with. But all those things can cause anxiety. And that's one of the meanings of the word, to be anxious. The other one means to care for, look out for. And I think in this application, the way it's used here, it's talking about us seeking to promote our own interests. It can mean that same thing. So if you put those two things together, I think it helps understand what Paul is saying here. Don't be putting yourself first, and don't be dwelling on issues in your life. But God's right near you. You need to share those things with him so that you're not dwelling on him. And then I'm going to add something I think that Paul isn't saying here, but it says elsewhere in Scripture. Well, let me go to verse 6 first, where it says, in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we're to be telling God all the issues in our lives and talking to him about how he wants us to respond to different situations. We shouldn't be anxious. We should be turning that over to God. But I'm going to also add to Paul's list here, trust in God. When you ask God, when you pray to God, do we trust in him? Do we trust in him to answer our prayers? Do we have faith in him to answer our prayers and to do what's best, not for us, but for his kingdom? To do what's best for the body in answering your prayers. Sometimes when I pray, it's kind of directed right towards me. I want God to do something for me. And I think when we're asking God, we should be looking not what King James says about being careful, thinking about ourselves. We need to be praying in a sense that we're asking God to do what's best for the body, to do what's best for his kingdom. And that kind of changes our whole attitude about sometimes what's going on in our lives. Because too often I think it's our human nature to focus on ourselves and not focusing on God. And so the third thing, to have joy, I think we need to realize that God's always there by your side. We need to trust him with our worries and our problems. We need to constantly be in communication with him about everything that's going on in your life. And not only are you going to have peace when you do that, but you're going to have joy no matter what circumstance you're going through. It's hard to be thankful sometimes when you have pneumonia, but you can have joy, still have joy when you're going through difficult times in life because of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. The fourth thing, if we look at verse 8, I think we need to set our minds on godly things. What's Paul say there? He says, don't focus on worldly things, but focus on what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's holy. Focus on the things of God, not things of the world. Focus on the good. Focus on our Heavenly Father. Focus on what Jesus Christ did for you when he died on the cross. Focus on the Holy Spirit who's working through you and in you. And when we focus on these things that Paul's reminding us of, it's going to build a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father. And when we think about his love for us and all that he does for us, it's going to bring joy into our hearts. The fifth thing, when we go to verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. What Paul's saying, you can hear all these things that he's telling you. You can hear all the things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, but if you don't put them into action, I think, what does James say? Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. Now, don't just hear what God's saying. Put it into practice in your life. Make a change in your life. Start doing the things that God's asking you to. And the other thing Paul says is that I think we should be an example. He's telling the Philippians to follow my example. Don't just hear what I'm saying. Look at how I'm living my life, because I'm living my life for our Heavenly Father. And so I think Mike went over some of these things, but Acts 16. The church at Philippi was born because Paul and Silas were thrown into a jail at Philippi. Does that sound like a way to start a church, to be thrown into jail? And they were in stocks, Scripture says, and they were in the most secure part of the jail. And so, was there joy in their life in that situation? What were they doing? We all know this. What were they doing? Singing and praising God. Their joy was not based on the circumstances they were in, but it was based on their love for their Heavenly Father. And it was based on Jesus living and working through them, the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And in the midst of all that, the Scripture says there was a great earthquake. I don't know. It just seems funny that there's an earthquake and their chains fall off their hands. You know, I think that's just the presence of God working there. God was opening all the cell doors. He released them from their chains. And it seemed like an earthquake when it happened. And through that whole situation, the jailer and his family were saved. That was the beginning of the church at Philippi, because Paul and Silas were living in the joy of the Lord. And in the midst of circumstances that you or I would probably be wondering how we got here or why this is happening, you know, they weren't wondering. They were just praising the Lord and thanking Him. There was joy in their hearts. The other example, I think, we see in the first chapter again of Philippians, Paul is writing this while he's in chains. Is he telling them? Do you read a lot in this book of Philippians about Paul moaning about being in custody and chained and restricted? He can't do what he wants. We don't see any of that, do we? He's just telling the jailers. I wonder how many of the guards that sat with him didn't become a Christian. Now, my guess is, knowing Paul and his life, that most of those guards probably heard the gospel message and received Jesus as their Savior. But Paul was rejoicing in the midst of his circumstances because the gospel was being furthered and preached because of what he was going through. So he was quite the example for all of us, I think. So to have joy, the fifth thing is to put into practice what Paul's teaching here, and you'll have joy in your life. The last thing, as we move to verses 10 to 13. I think this is the second verse that really is very familiar in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I think the King James says. We need to be content in whatever situation we're in. Sometimes that's easy to say, it's harder to live out. But no matter what you're going through in life, we need to be content. Paul says that he knows what it's like to have a lot. He knows what it's like to have a little. He knows what it's like to go hungry, and he knows what it's like to be well fed. No matter what your circumstance, we need to be content. I think for us today, it's not getting caught up in worldly things. It's so easy to do. Instead of Thanksgiving, we call it Turkey Day because we like to eat turkey, probably. Are we coveting things? I think someone told me, I think this might have been Chris told me, that in the neighborhood he lived in New Jersey, that if someone put a pool in, one year, and it wasn't soon, the next year or two, everybody else was putting a pool in their backyard. Or somebody got a new car, you'd soon see a new car in every driveway. Do we covet what other people have? Are you satisfied with the things you have? Not always. We don't always need the latest and greatest thing. We don't need to be caught up in worldly things. Our joy comes from the Lord, not from anything that the world has to offer us. So the last thing, I think, as far as us finding joy in our lives, we need to find joy not in things, not in all the stuff we have around us, but we need to find it through the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you. We need to realize again that the Father loves us so much that he came as a human being in the form of Jesus Christ, giving his life, shedding his blood for us so that we can have a relationship, so that we can come into the presence of Almighty God. We need to find joy in those types of things. And as I looked over this list, as I looked over all six of those things, do you notice the common denominator there? Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We sing a song about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy can only come through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we close, do we have that joy as Christians here this morning? Do we have true joy in our lives? Or are we lacking in some of that joy? I mean, I don't know if I can say every day I'm overflowing with joy. Sometimes the things of this world can make us forget about what God's done for us. And I think Satan likes to use trials and tribulations to distract us. But God uses those same trials and tribulations to grow us and to teach us. But we need to have joy all the time. Are we lacking in joy sometimes? And I had to think that God, when we became a Christian, it used to be, we used to talk about counting the cost. Counting the cost when you gave your heart to the Lord. Today, I think we forgot about that a little bit. We tend to just want people to accept Jesus, but we don't really count the cost. There's a cost when we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. God doesn't promise us we're going to have an easy life. He doesn't promise us that things are going to go well. But he does promise us that we can have a life filled with joy if we truly give our lives to him, follow him, and abide in him. And so this morning, we're going to play a song. It's called "Come to the Altar." We all know it. We can stand to sing it as we close, but just use that as a time of reflecting with the Lord, you know, and asking the Holy Spirit to maybe show you something in your life that isn't bringing you joy that he needs you to deal with so that you can have that true joy. So let's stand and sing it once Justin has it ready.